We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I don't know if I'm on out there or not. Guys, I don't know if you can hear me or not, but no, still not. How are we doing back there, guys? There it is, coming alive. There we are. Now they're like, now you stop talking so we can't get a read. Come on, Pastor, help us out. Hey, next Wednesday night, Jeff Carney will be here with us, missionary to Mexico, and one of my dear friends in ministry, and just excited to have him here. You don't want to miss him. He'll encourage you and always has a great word for us from the scriptures and bringing us up to speed on what's going on in his life. And of course, next week, 4th of July, right? And excited about that as well. Ephesians chapter 4. So how many of you have ever noticed that there seems to be a great fascination in the day and age in which we live with secrets? Anybody? Secrets, you know, like things like secrets that the Russians are keeping, you know. Have you watched the news? Like, I don't know if anybody's paying attention or anything, but there's all kinds of secrets out there, and we want to know the secret. And how many of you have ever drank a Coca-Cola? That's like everybody in here. Do we have any, like, Diet Coke fans? Oh, get saved, man. That is like... Right. How many of you are like Coke Zero? You're like kind of in the dark side, you know? Best Coca-Cola is Cherry Coke, okay? And you can disagree with me if you want, but you can repent after the service, all right? So now here's what's interesting about Coca-Cola. Many of you know or may not know, but Coca-Cola, way, way back in the day, I don't know if you know this or not, but it originally came into being in 1891. That's been around for a long time. Now, here's the thing about Coca-Cola. How many of you have been to Atlanta to the Coke Museum? Have you seen that and the big vault that they have in there? Now, according to this, and this I believe is to be true from their website, according to the company, listen to this, only two employees are privy to the complete formula at any given time. Only two. And they are not permitted to travel together. That'd be a bad deal, right, if something happened? How many of you remember when they did New Coke? That was a train wreck. Says, when one dies, the other must choose a successor within the company and impart the secret to that person. The identity of the two employees in possession of the secret is a secret of itself. So you're not even supposed to know. So I don't even know if they know who knows the secret, you know? It's just like, hey, you guys can't both be gone at the same time. And they're like, maybe he knows, you know? Like, what's that all about? So I've just found today that people are so enamored with secret codes. Never before seen, discovered clues. How many of you have seen the movie National Treasure? You know, and it was just another clue and another clue and another clue. And then some of you in here, I know you're into this, like the unsolved mystery things. You guys like that? Some of you, yeah, the non-spiritual people. And then, you know, here's the other thing. We want to know, like, the secret to success, right? Secret to success. How about this? Secret to raising your children. Secret to raising happy teenagers. It's a lie. Okay? It's a lie. Secret to a great marriage, right? So like, where's that book at? Okay? Secret to whatever. You know, fill the blank in. People want to know the secret. And in our passage tonight, we're going to discover a secret that is sitting in plain sight as we read the scriptures. And it's so obvious. It's one of those things that's so obvious that it's often just overlooked. So note this tonight. There's no secret to God's purpose for the church, okay? There's no secret, and we somehow think there is. We somehow think there's this secret thing, and there is no secret. It's laid out plainly for us to comprehend and to carry out. The danger that we have today is that we have gotten away from what we might call the original formula, what it is God wants us to be all about and what we're supposed to be doing as a church. And a lot of churches have formed other alternatives that in many cases, they're attractional, which is great. And the problem with practicality is that it actually works, okay? They actually work, but in the end, God's not looking at what works or what draws a crowd. God has laid out the blueprint for a church, and we're to follow that blueprint. Now, this passage tonight shows us what ultimately God's goal in the life of a church is in the light of the gifts that have been given to the church not only in the form of pastors and teachers and evangelists, but also as individuals. So if you're in Ephesians 4 tonight, would you say amen? And we're going to get into this tonight, beginning in verse 12. Now, this is the final part here to gifts given to the church. We talked the last couple of weeks about these gifts, and now we're going to see what the purpose of these gifts are, just so we can remember and refresh our memory for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body. Why? Notice before that, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. For, see that? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the, what does it say there? The effectual working, you see that? In the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in what?
Love.
In love. God's plan, God's purpose, and God's pattern, okay? His plan, his purpose, his pattern for the church is laid out right here in the text. Perhaps one of the reasons it's often overlooked or added to is because we tend to think of the church, especially here in the West, we have this really big problem. We tend to see the church from a consumer mentality rather than a contributor mentality. How can I come into the church? What will the church do for me? Where's my Bible study? Where's my growth group? Where's my class? Where's my coffee? Where's my donut? You know, where's, why, who's in my seat? Who's in my spot? When are you going to preach a sermon that I want you to preach? Why aren't you doing a series on Revelation? You know, I mean, it's consumer bent. That's the bent of us as Americans. Everything is about where we come in and we're like, let me get what I want rather than a contributing mindset. How can we give? How can we come in and bless those around us? This is an interesting statistic. On average in America, somewhere between 7 and 10% of those who claim to be Christians will stay faithful to the church. Only 7 to 10%. That is a shock, isn't it, church? That statistic rocked my thinking. I thought, 7 to 10 of people who claim to be Christians will actually stay faithful to the church. And the truth is, we're living that statistic out today. When you look at the you know, landscape of what's happening in our nation, and you look at the landscape of Christianity and churches, it is about 7 to 10%. You see, many believers see going to church and serving the church as a business transaction rather than family interaction. Now, that's something you need to write down and take note of, that this is the mentality of a lot of people. They see going to church and serving the church as a business transaction. Okay, let me do my time, let me check my square, let me make my transaction, rather than a family interaction. I don't know if when you pulled in the parking lot tonight, if you had this thought into your mind, maybe you can start to pray this way, but maybe you should be coming into the parking lot of church and thinking, I'm going to see all my family tonight. Amen. Instead of, what are they singing? What's he preaching? I hope he won't go long. If I'm preaching, you know that's, you might as well stop thinking that, right? We have this warped mentality of church life. There's a book I'm reading, and there's a quote I want to read to you out of it. And the author says this, and I quote, "We have," and then he puts in parentheses, "myself included, become an entertainment industry in the church world. I'm all for having cutting-edge technology, but sometimes we need to just have," are you listening? "Simple relationships with individuals." Amen. My mentor / spiritual father taught me that relationship is spelled T-I-M-E. Then he said this, and this altered me when I read this. "People stay in churches for short spans when they are tied to something. They stay for long terms when they are tied to someone." Let me read that again. "People stay in churches for short spans when they are tied to something. My program, my ministry, my class, what I get to do, I'm tied to that thing. But they stay in church for long terms when they are tied to someone." There is a key relational aspect here. Our relationship with Christ, with those who are given to us by the church, by Christ to help us. We talked about this last week, to grow. The whole thing here is growth. This is the whole purpose of the church, to grow. This is the center of the bullseye. I shared with our new members who will be presenting them on the 9th. I was sharing with them on Sunday night at the new members' dinner. I said, you know, we should never really worry too much about people who leave the church as much as we should be concerned about people who stay in the church and never actually grow and change. And the devastating thing is that if we're not careful, you can get stagnant in your growth. And so tonight, what we're going to zero in on is three thoughts here, three simple things, this whole plan, purpose, and pattern. So note this, number one, the plan for church growth. Many of you know, Pastor Micah mentioned Sunday, it was my 9th year, and you know, 70 to 700, and all of the things that God is doing, and I'm humbled by that, and I'm honored by that. And it's interesting, people will say, I've had several different people say, well, What are you doing? Tell me what you're doing, and give me your plans. And I'm like, man, I don't have a plan. They're like, come on, give it up, Todd. Just give it up. Tell us what it is, you know. I'm like, honestly, if I had a plan, then it would be about me, and I don't have a plan. I'm not smart enough to figure that out. I just know we need to do what God's Word says. Just be faithful. Leave the results to Him, right, church? You know, in verse 12, there's this threefold description of what is to be taking place by way of God's plan for the church. And so we stay clear. Let me talk about growth for a second. Did you know that all things that grow are not healthy? Do you know cancer grows? You know sin grows? The reality is you can't quantify everything by numbers. You can't. You cannot quantify everything by a numerical metric or measurement. Now, the ditch with this thinking is to assume that, okay, well, the numbers mean nothing. That's not true. God has a whole book in the Bible called Numbers. Okay, so let's not go down that road, okay? So when I talk about growth, I let's be clear. Growth must be seen through the lens of health, okay? Healthy, growth, things that are healthy, things that are being productive, a health. Healthy things grow as well, right? A church that is not growing in health is a church that is dying despite its size, programs, events, budget, staff, and property. All of those things can be great, but if they're not spiritually healthy, and yes, there's a balance for sure, but when a church focuses on spiritual growth, God's plan for the church, spiritually growing, the saints maturing, here's what I have discovered, numerical growth is normally close behind. The plan for the church to grow is threefold. So let's look at it. First of all, to equip. To equip. You see it in the text. It's screaming out. The word here carries the idea of restoration. Restoration. The gifts given to the church through the pastors and the teachers and the evangelists to help restore those within the church, to help the church body to grow to maturity through the faithful teaching and preaching of the word of God. Because after all, church, isn't that what changes lives? Isn't that what transforms us? The restorative process is also a relational application that leads to ongoing transformation, meaning we need community. We need to be together. We need that transformation. We need to be sharing and talking and holding each other accountable and living out and fleshing out the Word of God in our life. The Word of God being faithfully preached and faithfully listened to and applied changes us, it purifies us, and it equips us to live the life that God has called us to as believers. I cannot stress this enough for all of us tonight. That you must, you absolutely, without question, must have a personal walk with God. You cannot substitute church as your walk with God. You cannot substitute your service as your walk with God. You must have a personal, daily, vibrant, active walk with Jesus Christ, the lover of your soul. That must be happening in your life. You will not get enough just coming to church on a Sunday here and there, or even if you're a regular attender or a faithful attender on Sunday and Wednesday, it's not enough. It can never be enough. There's to be a daily consistent walk. This is not just true for the church, by the way, but for the flock. This is true for the shepherds who lead the flock, because here's what I've told our guys on staff. Sick shepherds do not produce healthy sheep. We must have a walk. We must have a personal flow in our life with Jesus Christ. We must be yielding to this. You need both. I need the church as much as you need the church, and we need one another. We're to equip. Number two, or letter B, to engage. to engage. Paul uses a phrase here that I think has been hijacked in some respects, but I think it's healthy, and sometimes we have to go back to the phrase and the word and really understand, you know, we've heard the word used a lot in ministry. I did a devotion with our staff one time. We talked about what is ministry and how do we define ministry and what does that look like. But Paul says here clearly that ministry is work because he says, do the work of the ministry. Do the work of the ministry. Now, the idea here is that everybody, all the saints, would engage in something, serving the church. There's no sideline Christians. There's no spectators in Christianity. How many of you have children or raise children or still have children living at home? Can I see your hands? That's pretty much most of us. How many of you were a child? There we go. All right. Just, I don't want to leave anybody out. Like, oh, pastor always uses illustrations. I'm not included. Okay. Now, I want to explain this to you. And my parents are here tonight, so just understand this, okay? My mom and dad, raising me, never begged me to do chores. Never. Not one time. My dad never said, Todd, man, we're really struggling with someone to take the trash out. Would you pray about that? You know, we're down a little bit this week. You know, your mom's not feeling well, and you know, I got so much on me right now, and it's just busy time. You think you pray about the trash? In fact, when I didn't take the trash out, it would be sitting on my bed. That only ever happened twice. Twice. You're like, that's cruel. The trash got taken out. It's not complicated. My mom never came to me and said, Todd, if it's possible, could you wash the dishes after dinner? Never happened. She never wrote me a note. She never handed me a letter. She never made a PowerPoint presentation for me. She never did that ever. My dad never came over and put his arm around me and said, you know, I really think it's within you to cut the grass. I believe in you. I believe you can cut that yard. Never happened. He said, why are you making a point of this? It's really simple. Because too many of God's kids need beg to serve in the house of the Lord. And it's ridiculous. It is not the church's job to create ministry opportunities for you. They're already there. They need filled. They need taken up. We need people to serve. It's not the pastor's job every week and the staff to run around and beg and plead and say, oh, would you consider and could do you think and would you? That's an indictment on the children of God. The slots are already open. You say, how many? See, Pastor Micah, I promise you. He told the new members Sunday night, he was like, come to me. You know, he's like, hey, he's got something for you. There are places right now that have availability open. You should ask yourself the question, where am I faithfully serving in the church? Not just where do I serve, where do I faithfully serve? Where can I be counted on Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday? Where am I serving? Wednesday after Wednesday after Wednesday. Every Wednesday night, there's faithful youth workers out there. Every Wednesday. They're there. There's people in the nursery every week. People in the music, people on the platform every week. Where are you faithfully serving? That's church life. Work of the ministry. Yes, we can get burned out. As our church gets bigger, you have to narrow down where you're going to serve. Some of you are like, well, I do this. That's great. But at some point, as the church grows, we've got to let other people in to serve, and you've got to narrow down where you can be more effective in your service. But we all need to be serving. You see, attendance is a poor substitute for participation in ministry. This is a poor substitute. God's goal is that every saint become a servant. And we minister to each other. Every saint becomes a servant. My life has been so influenced and impacted and blessed because of people who faithfully served every single week. Even when I was a young man, even when I was going to New Testament Baptist Church in Kenny Hill, England, in a little shack out behind an old flint building that was built in the 1800s, every Sunday there was somebody in there teaching a Sunday school class. My life was influenced by that. Don't underestimate the power of serving in the church and the dynamic ministry that you can have here just by you being faithful. The work of the ministry, get involved. And then edify. The idea of edification is to build up. Are you ever around anyone that's just a bummer to be around? I mean, I hope they're not next to you, so don't raise your hand, but you know, you just get around some people and you're like, oh, it's Johnny Raincloud, here they come, you know, like it's, you know, Sour Susie, you know, it's just like, man, it's gonna, here it comes, or, you know, you get around somebody and it's just everything that's wrong with them, right? It's like, well, I got this wrong, and you're like, oh, it's like the infirmary report when you get, oh, man, you know. To encourage, now, this is not only the pastor's role and responsibility. Yes, I want to do this. I love to do this. I long to do this. But it's all of our responsibilities to edify, to lift up. Let me help you with this, if I may. Let me just share this with you. It's taken me a while to arrive at this destination, but if I can just share my heart with you tonight, and that is this, that a true sign of spiritual maturity is that you are an edifier. You are an encourager. And you build people up around you. You're building people up. Self-centered, consumer-minded Christians don't build people up. They pick people apart. They criticize. They gossip. They judge. They compare. Like an immature middle schooler. So insecure, they don't know who their identity is, so they got to make themselves look better and find faults and imperfections and failures in others to look and feel better about their lack of growth. The church should be a place of massive edification. We ought to be figuring out ways to build one another up in our faith, build one another up in what we're doing. The goal in the whole passage has to be understood. To edify means that the carries the idea with it of building up a house, not tearing it down, building it up, encouraging, lifting one another up. Taking time to thank people, taking time to express to people, man, I'm thankful for your ministry and thank you for building into me and how can I be a blessing to you and how can I pray for you? Just encouraging one another. The whole goal here, the whole essence here, I mean, look at the text. Paul even says here in just a few minutes, he says in verse 15, speaking the truth in love, look at your Bible, that we may grow up. You see that? He says it's got to grow up. This whole idea of living the Christ life requires us working out and living out our salvation. As a pastor, this is my primary concern for our church. It's my calling to preach, teach, to help us grow. Number two, the purpose for church growth. The purpose for church growth. And there's a beautiful picture when you look at the text. This beautiful picture starts to emerge here of a body that is wonderfully formed, a body that is beautifully functioning as it's intended. How many of you know it's a bad deal when your body is not functioning the way it's intended, right? This is a picture of a body that is beautifully formed, the church of Jesus Christ, because of Christ bringing us together, and then the church functioning as it's supposed to. There's this clear goal. The goal is Christ-likeness lived out and seen in our lives. And what does that look like? Well, it looks like this, unity. Unity. The unity of the faith drives our unity and fellowship. It's the unity of our faith. Paul talks about this now. This unity of our faith, this drives the unity in our fellowship. Yes, churches are imperfect. Did you know that? Because people are imperfect. And there will be times in a church where sometimes there's things happening, but please understand that should not be the norm. The church is to be a place of unity and peace and fellowship. It will never be perfect. It can't be. But we can have unity of the faith. And this is what Paul is pressing on now. And this sets the tone for our unity and fellowship. Listen to what Paul said to the church at Corinth. He was in his opening statements to the church. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak what? The same thing. There's all these doctrinal things flying around. And that there's no what? Division among you. Okay? So you can see this whole plea for unity. And that you'd be perfectly what? Joined together. This church was disjointed. They were disconnected. They were dysfunctional. He says, in the same mind and in the same judgment. There can never be true unity in the church without first having doctrinal integrity. This is why Paul spent 3.5 chapters laying out all of this doctrine for us. That's why we spent so much time on that. And now he's beginning to just get more and more practical. Notice the key here, though, is doctrine. Do you know most people get irritated in a church and leave a church not because of a doctrinal difference, but because of a preference? People aren't scooting out of churches because doctrine. Listen, I can take you to thousands of websites. Baptist, non-denominational, new evangelical, evangelical free. I mean, I could just keep naming them, name Presbyterian. And if you were to lay down the doctrinal statements of these churches, I mean, okay, there might be a slight variance, but the bulk of that, we would all agree. We would not fuss, fight, and argue about those doctrinal things. It would be the preferences. It would be the practices. I understand this to some extent, but my soul, church, sometimes the feuding and the fighting and the fussing does nothing but damage the body of Jesus Christ. And it makes us look like fools to the world. Because they're going, my company works better than your church. My business runs smoother than your church. And you're supposed to be worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you guys can't get it together? Why would I want to go to that mess? They don't. And they won't. People don't fall out over doctrine most of the time. They fall out over tradition. Fall out over denomination. Paul says, listen, guys, speak the same thing. No divisions. Perfectly joined together. Same mind, same judgment, unity. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right. Maturity. Maturity. We're growing. We're growing. Knowing Christ, growing deeper into Him. Our faith and our knowledge, this is what Paul is talking about here. Our faith and our knowledge in verse 13, pushing us, guiding us, directing us toward maturity. What is maturity? If you're taking notes, you should write this down. Christian maturity is summed up this way, Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness, that's maturity. It doesn't mean you're as smart as the professor. It doesn't mean that you know, you've been to seminary. I mean, it doesn't mean that. Maturity is Christ-likeness. This is where he says the fullness of Christ, looking less like our old man. In fact, in the coming weeks, he talks very pointedly about putting off the old man and putting on the new man, which is who? Christ Jesus. Putting off that old man. Maturity is not just faith and knowledge. It's not just faith and knowledge. It's not what maturity is. I know a lot of Christians who know a lot about the Bible, but their life is anything but a representation of what they know. You sit in church, that makes you spiritual. There's some people in church going to hell. Maturity is not just faith and knowledge. It's faith and knowledge lived out. That's maturity. This is why Peter said these words. But, what's the next word? Oh, come on, I know you can hear, I know you see that, right? Let's say it again. But what? Okay, so what do we grow in?
Grace.
And what do we grow in the knowledge of? Who? Okay, so we're growing in grace. You guys see that, right? Okay, but we're growing in what? The knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Knowing Him, imitating Him, living Him out. And why? To Him be the glory both now and forever. See, our salvation is eternal, but it's also experiential. We have the life of Christ in us, and we're to live that out. The church should be and must be growing in maturity if it's to be a healthy church. So there's unity, there's maturity, and then there's security. Verse 14 and 15. Henceforth, no more children tossed to and fro. A mature church, mature Christians, know how to think. Notice now he's using the analogy of a child being tossed to and fro, being carried about, okay, getting swayed, getting persuaded, getting confused. No, he says, there's security here and there's stability. I was recently on a flight, and if you've ever flown Southwest, you know you got to get on and on your phone, and you got to book early. You know, get on there so you can get your seat, because they just throw you seats. There's no assigned seating. You're just A, B, or C. If you're in C, C stands for cattle, and I figured that out. Okay, and so I set a timer on my phone because I don't want to be in C class, and so I set this timer on my phone, and man, it was a full flight. And you're always there's angst when you hear the pilot or whoever come on and say, "This is a very full flight." Like, oh man. So I got on and I sit down, sat next to the window. Another gentleman sits down, and next thing you know, I see this mom coming with, she looked to be about 11. I don't really know her age, between 10 and 12. And she was walking and she was looking, and it's, I call it the who am I going to sit next to look, you know? And so you try to just not make eye contact with anybody. And it was too late. She saw me, and I looked at her, and she looked at me, and she gave me this really big smile, fiery red hair, freckles, and she just had this big grin on her face, and she turned around, and she goes, "I'm going to sit next to him." And I said, "Oh, Jesus, help me," you know? And she says, "Is anybody sitting there?" And I said, no, and she sits down, and just a sweet girl, and very polite, very well-mannered, very well-spoken, and we're sitting there on the flight, and, you know, we take off, and we're going, and everything's going well, and then all of a sudden that little bell comes on to let you know things aren't going to go well for much longer. And the pilot says, "Oh, we're going to be experiencing some turbulence." Well, I had my headphones in, and all I heard was, and I didn't think nothing else of it, and I felt the plane jerk a little bit, and then it just dropped. I don't think she weighed 50 pounds. I don't know. And her little body went in the air, you know. She reaches over, grabs my arm, looks at me. I look at her. I mean, the point, just as quickly and as easy as that little child got tossed to and fro, Paul is saying, you know you're mature when that stops happening. When you understand why you believe what you believe. You see, we are secure, we are stable in Christ, and we are protected. Our lives are protected by staying close to the shepherd, by staying in his word, by learning and living the truth, by speaking the truth. Look at your Bible. Speaking the truth in what? In love. Speaking the truth in love. And then notice the testimony that's here. We speak the truth in love. We grow up in all things, which is the head, even Christ. This is the person we are representing. We are representing Jesus Christ. You don't just represent the church. You represent Jesus Christ. Everywhere you go and in everything that you do. Now, let me give us this last point. The picture of a healthy, growing church. And you see it now in full array in verse 16. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of what? Itself. This is the full picture, the secret formula totally revealed, a beautiful picture of a body functioning as it was intended. This new body, the church, living and loving as God intended. So note this evening, the church is to be alive and active, living out the truth in love. This is the church. But as I was writing this message, I was reminded about something. Yes, we need to have a love for the truth. Yes, we need to have a love for others. And church, we need to have a love for the lost, right? But here's what's scary to me as I close tonight. This very church, Ephesus, where so much emphasis through the text tonight, you see the word love being put out, edify, unify, maturity, security. You're seeing all of these things, all of this teaching that was going on, all of the amazing pastors and leaders that were in this church, the location of this church. I mean, this church is the church you would have wanted to go to. I mean, Paul was on staff there, for heaven's sake. I mean, this is a place you wanted to be a part of. This is an amazing church. Phenomenal ministry. and you get to the book of Revelation, and Jesus says to the church at Ephesus, you have left your first love. What? What are you saying? How did a church that was as healthy and as vibrant and as on fire for God and being used by God to impact the regions, what? What a shock. When you read the passage in Ephesus and then you read the passage in Revelation and it's like, Jesus says, you know, you're doing a lot of things really well. It's almost sarcasm, as if to say, look how well you're doing. But I have a problem with you. You do a lot of good things in your church. You have a lot of activities and a lot of programs and a lot of ministries, but you left me. A lot of people misquote this text. He doesn't say you lost your first love. No, no. You left. You moved on. So here's the warning tonight. The warning is ministry for Christ must never be replaced for intimacy with Christ. Ministry for Christ must never, ever be replaced for intimacy with Christ. And so my prayer is that people will not just say that Faith Baptist Church is a great ministry. They have a great church. They have great pastors, have great staff, have nice facilities. They've got great events, great programs, got an awesome VBS, and on the accolades will go. That is not what I'm hoping to hear. You say, well, what do you want to hear? It's very simple. I want to hear this, that the people at Faith love Jesus. That the people who go to Faith Baptist Church, you can say a lot about those folks over there, but they love Jesus. They are in love with their Savior. And you can just tell. Yeah, you might not line up with every little thing they do and every jot and tittle, but I'm going to tell you one thing. There's something about those people at that church. What do you mean? Man, do they love Jesus. I mean, they just, whew, you just see it in them. You sense it in them. You see, I believe that's the secret to church growth, is loving Jesus. That's the secret. You want to grow a church? You don't need a lot of money. You don't need a building. You don't need fancy programs. You just need some people that say, we love Jesus, and we want to worship him, and we want that love to get out of this little context and start going out into the community. And you watch what happens, and you see what's happened here in our church, right? Woo-hoo. Let's pray that God will keep doing that, and that we'll keep loving Jesus, right, church? And that I'll keep loving Jesus, and you'll keep loving Jesus, and we'll keep showing a picture to this community of what Jesus looks like, right? Amen. That's the goal.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.